the book of 1 Corinthians and turn to chapter 6. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I read about Tonto and the Lone Ranger. You guys remember them? Anybody? You see a show of hands? I see a few people there. Tonto and the, you're dating yourselves there. Tonto and the Lone Ranger, they're riding through a canyon together. And all of a sudden, all around them, the canyon was filled with Native American warriors on horses. They were obviously dressed for battle, and the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto, his buddy, and he said, "What are we going to do now?" And Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" You get it? Rough crowd. Anyway, unity. Unity can be difficult, as in our Tonto and Lone Ranger story illustrated. Unity, being one with, being united with one another, is so important. In fact, unity is at the crux of our salvation, and it's a sign to the world that we belong to God. That's why unity amongst the body of Christ is so important. John 17:20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may become one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see the connection there. There's a connection between our relationship with one another as believers and the world and them seeing God. Do you see the importance there of our unity? The world sees God through our unity. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's something spiritual, supernatural about a group of people who have been touched by God, have been birthed by God, born again, and their interaction with one another. They're dealing with one another, their interpersonal relationships, that they look at that and they recognize that that group of people belongs to God. That's pretty important. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So if we take our relationship with God seriously, we will take our relationship with one another seriously. This morning, we're going to discuss the priority of unity. That's the title of the message today, the priority of unity. You see, as we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing this book, this letter, to a group of people who were Christians. They were born again, but they had issues. They were struggling in so many different areas. And so Paul would write this letter to help correct those issues in these areas. Specifically this morning, he's dealing with the area of interpersonal relationships, how we get along with one another. See, the Christians in Corinth, they were what we call carnal. That means they were Christians that were selfish and would have everything revolve around themselves. They were immature. They had not grown in the fullness of God. They had not understood the importance of their relationships with one another. And as a result, they were suing one another. They were taking one another to court. And so this morning, we need to look at this section of Scripture and recognize and realize the importance, the obligation that we have to get along, to be one, to be united with one another. So as the Corinthians were faced with these challenges, we're going to be able to look at this section and see how you and I can deal with those struggles, those problems, those difficulties that we can often have in dealing with one another. Look in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He said, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren?" He says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." So the first thing that we see here, if we're going to make unity a priority, and we're going to understand that the us getting along has greater implications than just our own personal enjoyment of a relationship. Us getting along has to do with eternity. It has to do with evangelism. It has to do with the way the world perceives our relationship with God. The very first thing we find here, if you're taking notes, is the importance of seeking for unity. Seeking for unity. You see, the Corinthians, they were seeking for justice. They weren't seeking for unity. They were seeking to be righted. They were seeking for things to go their way in their own favor. And they were willing to use the law to do that. But what we find here is something that we need to take note of. What is important is that when you and I do face some sort of contention with a brother or sister, we're talking about fellow believers, we have a responsibility to do what we can on our part to rectify that situation. You see, a lot of times we can get in a tiff or have an offense against somebody and just say, "You know what, I just don't want to deal with that person anymore. And I'm going to ignore it. And I'm going to live my life and go on." But that's not biblical. You see, the first step here, if we're going to have unity, is not to have a body that we get along because we're all sitting in different sections and we hope we don't have to confront or interact with somebody. We cannot let those issues stay issues, what we're learning here. Now, the Corinthians, they, to their benefit or to their favor, they were actually doing something about their problem. It's just that they were doing the wrong thing. See, it's important as we realize, as we have these lingering, festering relationship problems, it's important that we take action to do something about it. The Scripture is very clear about that. Now, we're not talking about, you know, always worrying about what everybody thinks about us and always being so hypersensitive to minor things, that we should be more mature, that we're not so easily offended by things. But at the same time, if there's a clear issue between two believers, especially within the body of Christ, that needs to be taken care of. I'll give you an example. One time, as I was an assistant pastor at a church in California, and we had been at a family camp. We went up to the mountains, if you know the area in California, Twin Peaks, we were up there. And having just a great family camp, you know, we were all up there through the whole week, and all the families were just enjoying themselves. And they had an area, a rec center, where you can go and play games, and they had, you know, pool tables and ping pong, and that's where a lot of the families like to hang out, a lot of the kids. And so, you know, I was meandering in there, and I was asked to play ping pong, which I enjoy very much. And the gentleman who asked me to play ping pong was a very competitive gentleman. And so we started playing ping pong, and it started to get, you know, kind of, you know how it gets when you get competitive and gets a little heated. And all of a sudden, you know, people started coming around and watching, and then, you know, people started cheering and making this big whole production about it. And you know that feeling when just it's gone from this fun thing to this is really serious now. Like, I really want to win. I'm at the point where I really want to win this thing. And it's just, we're pretty much about exactly even. And so, forgive me, I don't want to be the hero of my own story, but I won. And so some of the people were kind of clapping, and, you know, I put the paddle down and started walking away, and the guy wanted to fight me. And he got in my face, and he's all heated up, and he said I embarrassed him in front of everybody. And, you know, it doesn't look good for a pastor at a family camp to get in a fight over a ping pong game. So, you know, I just tried to diffuse the situation the best I could, but it didn't end up good. He walked away. He was mad at me. I didn't see him the whole rest. Well, there's only one day left. It was the day before we left. I didn't see him in, you know, that next day. I didn't get to talk to him to find out if he was serious or not, or if he was joking, or if we really have an issue. A week went by. I don't hear from the guy. And I felt like, you know, as much as I don't want to, I probably should call the guy and see what's going on. And believe me, I didn't want to, because I was afraid he was going to try to beat me up. So I called him, and sure enough, he was really upset at me. He was still mad. And as we talked, you can kind of, as you know, you can see how when you apologize, the Bible says a kind word turns back wrath. And we got the thing worked out, and we felt better about it. And things, you know, make a long story short, it worked out okay. It worked out okay. We were just, I guess, two kind of competitive, ego, pride guys that I've learned a lot from that. I've grown a lot from that. But the thing is it would have been so easy to just ignore it, to blow it off, to not really have to deal with the guy again. And in a bigger church, you can do that. And you can go in, you kind of know where they sit, because usually everybody sits in the same place, right? You guys know that? Most of you. So you can kind of avoid the person, you can pretend like you don't see them, you know, when you kind of walk by and you see them out of the corner of your eye, and you just kind of look the other way. You know how that is. But see, here's the point. Here's the point. That's not solving the issue. We're clearly told that we're not to, if we have a grievance or an offense, and I'm talking clear things. I don't want us to be hypersensitive, easily offended people. Okay, but if there's a clear issue, the Bible says if you're going to the altar to worship, it's better to leave your gift at the altar and to take care of that situation. Not to let it simmer, because boy, once a situation like that begins to take root, it becomes like that dam that once it starts going, it's hard to stop it. It becomes worse and worse. And then these attitudes develop and these deep-seated feelings of bitterness grow. And we're told that we're not to let that happen. We're told to deal with those things immediately and don't let it simmer. And so when there are clear-cut issues like that, the Bible says that we're to deal with it. Now, in our situation here, the Corinthians, they were going to the secular courts to take care of this problem. Now, think about this for a minute. If they were to go to court and win their case, what would they have really won? They would have won more disunity. See, when we handle situations in a secular way, what we're really doing is fostering disunity, more of a wedge or a wall between parties. That's what was going on here. So they were looking for worldly ways to handle their biblical spiritual concerns. Now, what we find here in this section of this scripture is that there should be in church, and one of the advantages or blessings of church is that there would be a sense of accountability. Now, as the church functions correctly and as each member becomes a body of Christ and we all have our gifts and we all function in our area of giftedness, we see a healthy, growing, vibrant body and we see fruit coming from that body. But every so often then, especially as the church really begins to grow, you get more contentions and more problems and more things you have to deal with in interpersonal relationships. Now, the church is good to handle accountability issues. And I believe that's why oftentimes people don't want to actually be part of the body. They want to be more just kind of be the fringe person. You know, and I used to be like that. I used to be a person in my earlier years as a Christian where I would time it out where I'd come in right when worship ended. And if they asked people to greet each other, I'd kind of know that. So I'd come after that and kind of sneak in the back. And then when they'd do the last song for worship, I'd sneak out. And I thought, hey, I'm a churchgoer. I'm part of the body. But I really wasn't. All I was doing is gaining information, learning things. But see, there's so many different functions of the body. And one of those is that we all become part of it so that there's an accountability. You know, if someone is involved and then they're not here for months on end, you kind of, well, what's going on? Is that person okay? And you call them. But if a person's not really involved, they can easily do that, slip in and out. A big problem that we have today, and I was meeting with some local Calvary Chapel pastors last week, and it's interesting, you know, to talk to some of these pastors in the local area, and you find out, hey, that person got mad and now they're at your church. And then they find out, no, they're not at my church anymore because they got mad and now they're at this guy's Calvary Chapel. And so often, you know, we, instead of working things through and growing and developing, when we get upset or mad, because there are so many churches around, we can just leave and go somewhere else. And nobody will know what's happened in the past. And then it feels like we're starting fresh and we're starting new, but we're really not, because we haven't settled an issue, a lingering issue that's going on. So we affectionately call some of those people Calvary gypsies. And so they just pop in and out all these different Calvary chapels to avoid any sort of accountability, any sort of church discipline, any sort of opportunity to grow in a certain area. And what you find is oftentimes if the person's not willing to confront an issue, that they don't grow. And they end up being like the Corinthians that become carnal time and time again. So the church here in our section was to be used to figure out and to help solve the issue here. Now, what was being pointed out was that believers have a better capacity to judge spiritual things than the world does. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, you're going to the world to try to get these disputes figured out when you really should be going to people that can help you spiritually. The Bible says we're not to take the counsel of the ungodly. Now, this was an interesting thing in our section of Scripture, because in Matthew 19:28, it says, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones." He says, judging between the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying that, you know, we as believers have been given the capacity to where in the future, we're going to be rulers, we're going to be governing, we're going to be judging over, here it says the 12 tribes of Israel, but also in the millennial kingdom, we'll be judging over all the earth, and we'll also be possibly judging over the angels, it seems like. And he's saying, you, Paul's saying in our section of Scripture, you have been given that capacity now. It's not as if when you go to heaven, all of a sudden you'll have the capacity then to judge. He's saying that you have that now. He's saying it how strange it is that you're going to the world's courts to try to settle problems when in reality you will be sitting in judgment of the world and possibly angels. That's strange. And he's saying that you now have that capacity. You now have that within you, that ability to correctly discern good from evil, to correctly help foster relationships and help encourage relationships. You have that now. In Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are in agreement?" And so when we're talking about unity, we're talking about agreement. Now here's the deal. Here's what's really important when you talk about unity, our unity with one another. And if we can get this, you and I should always be able to sit at a table with the Bible and come to resolution of anything that we may encounter. Here's what we unite around. It's the truth. It's the truth that holds us all together. And it's the denial or the rejection of the truth that'll disband us. See, as Amos pointed out, two people can only walk together unless they're in agreement. Basically, when somebody's going on a walk, two people, they have to agree that they're going on a walk. They have to agree in the direction that they're going. They have to agree on the speed that they're going. So if they're doing that, then they're walking in harmony. They're walking together. But see, when contentions arise within the body of Christ, it's when there's some compromise or some rejection or some issue with the truth. That's what's so great about it. In any family, any church, any marriage, if two people are really sincere about doing the right thing, they can come and sit at a table, open their Bibles, and resolve it. That's amazing, isn't it? But see, that can only happen if two people are surrendered and submitted to the truth. Now, what the Corinthians then, what they were demonstrating by their actions of going to the world to solve their problems, and you notice here how Paul said, isn't there anyone in your whole church that you can go to help in this situation? Is there any, there's not one wise person? He was talking about their spiritual immaturity. That's a sign of an immature believer and of an immature church, of a group of people that wouldn't be able to come and reconcile on the basis of the truth. What it says is, and if you've been following along with us in the book of Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians were not primarily concerned about the truth. They were not primarily concerned about the glory of God. They were not to the place where they have decided to follow Jesus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so you had this crazy body of people that were willing to divide about just different people that they would follow. They were compromising in sexual immorality issues. They were divorcing. They were taking each other to court. And imagine how Paul must have felt in dealing with this group of people that he was the spiritual father to, that he was responsible for giving and preaching the gospel in their new birth. It was an immature, undeveloped church. And it's because they didn't take their relationship with God and the importance of growing spiritually seriously. Now, what we find out here then in this part of this scripture here is that Paul was saying, if you notice in verse 6, he says, but when brother goes to law against brother, he does that before unbelievers. So the final concern of Paul was the witness of the church. We read earlier how important it is as a church that we have unity with one another and that we don't have a coldness towards one another, even though we may have problems, we don't just ignore it, but we deal with it. And we ask how we may have offended somebody if we know we may have done that. Or if somebody has offended us, that we go to that brother and say, you know, that kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. Again, we don't want to be hypersensitive. We don't want to have self-esteem issues. But when there's a real grievance, a real issue, that we just take care of it. And if you have two people surrendered and submitted to God, it's never a problem. It's when you have two people or one person, possibly, that's not surrendered to God, that's when you have the problem. Now, the effect of this witness to the world tells us that our unity with one another needs to be a priority for us. It needs to be something that you and I value and view of being an extension of our relationship with God Himself. Now, how do we do that? Here's the mature way that we deal with that. First of all, we lovingly, gently, kindly, with an attitude of reconciliation, we go to the person. That can be a hard thing to do. That's what often is missing. And what happens is instead of going to the person, oftentimes we go to other people. And we said, did you see what she was wearing today? That offended me. Or did you see what he said? And then all of a sudden everybody in the church is talking about it except for the person involved. That's an immature way to handle things. The mature way is just to go to the person casually, lovingly, tenderly, in a restorative type of way and just deal with it. In a mature body, 90% of the problems, that's my number, I don't know where I got that from, but most of the time, it just take care of itself. Not a big deal. Never has to be a big deal. Never becomes something. But that's not always the case. But I'm sure here we have a mature body of believers that are humble and want the best in every situation. But when that does not happen, then it's okay if it's a real issue, okay? Please don't be hypersensitive and always say, well, they looked at me wrong and they give me a cross-eyed and they were looking at the corner of my... Don't do that, okay? But a real issue, if it doesn't get resolved, then go to somebody in the church, somebody... And it doesn't have to be a pastor or an elder or somebody like that. It can be another believer from the body of Christ that you can say and get involved in the situation as sort of an arbitrator. Sort of, you know, hey, can we look at this situation? And if I'm wrong, I want to know about it. But maybe sometimes we need another person to help out on that. But go to the church. Go to your brothers and sisters. That's why as a body, we're accountable to one another. We can have that unity because we're all in this together. And that's how the church should function. And then of course, go to God. Go to God. Because a lot of times when we get in these issues, we're not going to God and we're emotional, we're mad, we may have these seeds of bitterness or jealousy, which really is the flesh, and we're not looking to restore, but we're looking for somebody to get in trouble. We're looking for somebody to have pain or experience what we're experiencing. That's not how we handle situations. So the mature way, there is a way to deal with this. Now look at how this develops. Look at verse 7. And if you're taking notes, this now, as we seek for unity, is that something that's important to us? Now, how do we, when we're actually seeking it, we're going to the person, we're going to God, what's our attitude? And it should be that we would sacrifice to unity. Watch this, verse 7. He says, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." Think about that. By them going to the world, they've already failed. They've already lost. The church lost. The glory of God lost. Their witness was lost. And they may be sitting there and they have won in court and the jury voted their way and they got everything they wanted, but did they really win? In reality, what was a gain to them was a loss for Christ. So he says, that was an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He said, why do you not rather... Here's where you want to get your highlighter out. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So, as we come to a place where we desire unity, we prioritize unity, we seek the glory of God, we put the glory of God as preeminent in our life, there then now will come areas in our life where we have to accept that we were wronged. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? We have to let ourselves be cheated, it says here. We're talking within the body of Christ amongst other believers. Now, what this tells us then is what we read about, and it is explained to us by Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Now, listen to this very carefully. He says, "Now, whatever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So that means that when we are dealing with these issues, when we're involved in these issues, that what we're to do is we're to do it in the name of Jesus. We're to do it in the idea, in the mind, in the furtherance of the plan of Jesus. Now, if we will take that scripture to heart, that would solve, my number, 90% of all our problems that we have with each other. That if we would think that whatever we do, I'm to do it as unto the Lord. Well, how did Jesus do it? Philippians chapter 2. He considered other people as more important than himself. He didn't see the necessity of exerting his personal rights and exerting his capacity and ability to get his way. But he willingly stepped back. He willingly considered himself of no reputation. He considered himself as one that would let go of himself so that God's will and God's plan would be furthered. Philippians chapter 2. That's how Jesus approach things, and we're told that we're to let this mind be in us that was in Christ. That we're to have that same mentality when we're dealing with fellow brothers and sisters. Now, again, let me read that because that's pretty tough to hear, pretty tough to think about. when he says that we're to let ourselves be cheated and we're to accept wrong. And then you ask yourself, man, that just doesn't seem right. But you know, you have to think about Jesus. When he was wronged, when he was dealt an unfair and unjust hand for the wrong motives, because of the wrong thing, how did he handle that? He opened not his mouth. And he allowed himself to go to the cross. But what came out of that? What came out of that? What came out of that was reconciliation. Now, there's something about reconciliation here. There's something about unity. There's something about bringing together that involves death. That's what we saw with Jesus on the cross. If there is going to be reconciliation, there has to be a death to ourselves, to our own will, to our own way, to our own personal rights, for the furtherance of the glory of God. See, the Corinthians were missing the whole point. They missed all that. Because even though they were believers, even though they were saved, they still saw their selves and their roles in this world and their own plan for their own lives as of the utmost importance. So they missed the point. They didn't realize that for them now to live was Christ. Their anthem would be, for me to live would be to get all I can while I'm here and then go to heaven. But that's not what we're told to do. So they missed the point. They missed that understanding. Paul in Colossians further explains that in verse 2. He says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men." That's the importance there. You want to jot that down and look at that later. Colossians 3, 17 to about 25. You want to do what you do to God and not to men. The Corinthians were living their life in this world as part of this world and not separate. He says, knowing, verse 24, Colossians 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. He says, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do you see that? So they missed the point and they failed to realize that their reward was going to come from God. They missed the point that what was really important was eternal things and not their temporal gain or benefit. You follow that? Now, the second thing here, if we're going to come to the table and there's going to be reconciliation and we're going to be sincere and we're going to desire the will of God and the plan of God, as we sacrifice to unity, we see here that there's an attitude that we have going into it. And I would encourage you, if your attitude is not reconciliation, is not restoration, is not building up, that you refrain from encountering or trying to resolve the situation until you get to the place where your heart is genuinely wanting the will of God. The right attitude is found in James chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, the first thing it is, it's pure. It desires only what God wants. It's peaceable. It's not contentious. It's not always wanting to argue and wanting to fight and wanting to solve an argument or win an argument. It's peaceable. It's gentle." And then it says, it's willing to yield. Willing to yield. And boy, for some of us, that's a real hard thing because there's something in us that are just naturally fighters. We may be those people that have to have the last word all the time. We may be people that we can't leave until we feel like we squashed somebody. And we grew up like that and we've developed that and refined that to an art. To where, man, with our words, we can just slice and dice people up and walk away feeling like, wow, I won. But in reality, we've really lost. The right attitude is to go into a situation willing to yield. Willing to yield to what? Remember, our unity is based on what? Help me out. One thing. Truth. Our unity is based on truth. We're united about the truth. That's what makes us one. That's what brings us together. That's what keeps us going forward. It's the truth. So if there's something outside of that, if there's something that is just a personal issue or a way we view things or a way we do things, we should be fully willing to yield to that and be, you know, that to me, that's not a hill to die on for me. I'm okay. That's fine. And we yield like that. That's what we see here. It says wisdom from above does that. That's what godly wisdom does. It's willing to yield to another in areas that don't deal with the truth so that the glory of God may be manifested. So that's the right attitude. Some of you may have heard, you like to read church history, but the Methodist Church was founded by Whitfield and Wesley back in like the 1700s. And these guys are the huge revival that broke out. Both these guys were extremely gifted and extremely fruitful. And they are both the type A personalities and just let it rip kind of guys and go for it. And I mean, one of the most amazing revivals in church history has been a result of these two men. And as their ministry started to grow, Wesley was more on that Arminian side of the debate. Wesley was more on the Calvinist side of the debate. And so as they begin to grow and develop a little bit, you'd see this, their directions start to split a little bit. And they became more hostile. Then you'd have certain groups following each one of those men. And it really began to become a problem to where people were starting to divide. They were becoming like the Corinthians here. And it got to a point where Whitfield, he would say that, he had this quote, it said, "Let the name of Whitfield perish, but Christ be glorified." He willingly just said, you know what, if that's what it's coming to, I'd rather step back, I'd rather that nobody knows my name and that Wesley gets all the credit for all that's happening and that he would be the guy that people would recognize. And that's pretty much, people do recognize Wesley as the guy, as the founder of the Methodist Church today. And it's because of this guy, his willingness to step back. It's showing a real demonstration of a willingness to yield. Now, as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves in our own lives, how willing are we to yield? And of course, this applies to our marriages, to our family relationships. But typically we're talking about interacting with believers. Now, realistically, as we kind of wind this down, how can I really accept a wrong? How is it possible for me to be okay with somebody who totally wrongs me? How is that possible? Well, we kind of read it in Colossians, but the number one thing is that we understand that what is really important is the glory of God. And that may require at times our giving up of something for the sake of God. It may mean that you and I will, even though we are totally wronged, even though we would be totally justified in carrying out a certain action, but we have to have the attitude that first and foremost, what's important to me is that God gets the glory. And we find out that many contentions, many arguments have nothing to do about God getting the glory, but has everything to do with so many other things that really in reality don't matter. How else can I accept a wrong? Well, when we understand what's important is that God gets the glory, the second thing is, as we put a matter into God's hands, we then can trust God in how He's going to work everything out. Do you know how freeing life becomes when we can be wronged, we can be cheated, we could be offended, and we can say, you know, as long as God's getting the glory, as long as God's kingdom is shining brightly, I'm okay with that. And you know what? I trust God enough that He's going to work everything out. Because this one offense or this one problem, it's not going to change the will of God for my life, is it? If in a certain situation you and I don't act out to fix everything, does that mean that God's plan is not going to work out in your life? It doesn't mean that. Remember this. You take this from Daniel chapter 3. You and I will never get burned for doing the right thing. You and I will never be burned, never be consumed, never be slighted by God, never anything be taken away from us from God by doing the right thing. And here we're reading about doing the right thing. That's surrendering, yielding, allowing the glory of God. And if we can do that and trust God, He will work all that out. Now, just a final thought on this section before we get into our very last section. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Probably most of you do, but it may be hard to carry out. We don't have to separate because we don't think exactly alike. It's okay to be friends even though we don't think exactly alike. Even though we don't hold to every exact doctrinal view that's a non-essential. It's okay if you believe God's coming after the rapture. And I don't, but if you believe the rapture is coming first and the tribulation comes second, it's okay to be friends with somebody who believes the rapture is coming after the truth. It's okay. See, sometimes we get, well, they're not like me. So I can't talk to them. And they don't see things exactly like I see them, so I can't talk. It's okay. It's okay to talk to people that are of a denominational church. It's okay to talk to people that may worship in a different way. It's okay. Sometimes we divide about the dumbest thing that it becomes very ridiculous. I read this story that kind of illustrates that. It's a story about a man that was walking across a bridge and he sees a man standing on the bridge about to jump off. And so he goes over to the man that's about to jump off. He says, "Stop, don't do that." And the guy says, "Why shouldn't I?" He says, "Well, there's just so much to live for." And he said, "Well, like what?" He said, "Well, are you a religious man or are you an atheist?" He said, "Well, I'm religious." He said, "Well, me too. Are you a Christian or are you a Buddhist?" And the guy on the edge said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Great, me too." He said, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" He said, "I'm a Protestant." He said, "Me too. Are you an Episcopalian or a Baptist?" He said, "I'm a Baptist." He said, "Wow, me too. Are you a Baptist Church of God or a Baptist Church of the Lord?" "A Baptist Church of God." He said, "All right, me too. Are you an original Baptist Church of God or are you a Reformed Baptist Church of God?" He said, "I'm a Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Hey, me too. Are you a Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or are you a Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1950 or 1915? He said, "I'm a Reformation Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. The man said, "Well, die, you heretic scum," and he pushed him off. We don't have to divide about every little difference that we may have. It's okay. It's okay. And so, finally, look at verse 9. Finally, verse 9, the last piece of the puzzle here is to surrender to the unity. Surrender to the unity. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So now he's putting this all together. And he's saying, you're going to these courts of people trying to figure matters out, spiritual things, and you're asking people who are not going to enter the kingdom of God, who have not the faintest idea of spiritual things in the heart and the mind of God. You're asking them to figure things out. He says, again, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, don't be deceived. He said, neither fornicator, idolater, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those who practice such things would enter the kingdom of God. And you're asking them to judge between your issues, when in fact you will be judging over the earth one day. Verse 11, he says, and as such were, if you're taking notes, please circle were, because I love that, because when we are saved, what were we saved from? That life that I just read. We were like that. Verse 11, as such were some of you, but it says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So putting this all together, and with this little section here, I mean, you can do like 50 sermons from there because it's so important, but just to keep everything in the context of what we're talking about, surrendering to the unity. This is really now the answer to then the whole problem of interpersonal relationships. The first thing we need to realize is that, as Paul's pointing out, is that we are new creations in Christ. That we're not the same as we used to be. Now what that means is that as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 would say, that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. That means that we have completely a new way of dealing with things, a new tool bag to handle issues, and we live our life in a completely different way. Now, what's interesting is if you look at those list of sins, he's pointing out that we're not like people who used to do all those things, because those things in themselves, the list that I just read, are things that cause interpersonal issues. Those things I just read, those sins involve conflict. Sin involves conflict. It involves conflict with God and conflict with other people. But notice what, in that section of Scripture, notice how these sins develop conflict. He said fornicators. That's people who have sexual relationships outside of a marriage union. That in itself causes so many marital problems, so many problems between relationships of those in a non-committed relationship, in a non-binding relationship, that are taking a step in a different direction. And even though a lot of people don't realize that, that causes friction. That's sin that causes conflict. And then he goes on, he talks about idolaters, people who don't put God first, but they put other things first. That's going to cause conflict. He says, nor adulterers, those who are within a marriage, who stray outside of the marriage and have relationships outside of the marriage. Obviously, that's going to cause conflict. Some of you may have been watching the news and have seen that recent shooting in Fort Worth, where there was a lady that was married that was having an affair, and she was in her car in the act of having an affair, and then her husband saw her, allegedly. This is how the story goes. Her husband saw her, and then she realized she was caught, so she started yelling, rape, rape, he's raping me. So the husband shot the guy and killed him, and it was all in the court. That whole thing about inviting something else into the relationship, that involves conflict. And so you see how these sins, one after another, they all involve conflict. And Paul's saying, you're not like that anymore. He's saying there's something different that you live by now that's completely changed, that the way you live your life now should foster unity and not conflict. And that's what we find here, is that as we surrender to unity, the first thing is that we are new creations, that we're not like we used to be. We don't have to fight with everybody. We don't have to struggle to get our way. We don't have to go up the corporate ladder and step on people's head to get there. We can trust God. Now, if we're new creations, then what that means is that we have new tools. We have new ways, as we've been explaining, to handle and resolve issues. Now, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, verse, after it says that we are new creations, it says, then we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how crazy is that? If we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, we have gifts. We have this gift that we can reconcile, bring people together. The context is specifically about reconciling the lost to God. But what an amazing gift that you and I, if we've been given the gift to reconcile the lost to God, how much more so should we be able to reconcile our own situations? We've been given a real gift to do that, a new tool bag, and without all the sins that brought on all the conflict before. And so this final thing that we are to live by, and I'm going to end on this. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Just the last thing we're going to look at. James chapter 2. So we've been made new creations. We have new ways of dealing with things. We have a new hope, a new heaven. We don't have to fight anymore. We don't have to step on people. But what's really important is unity. Now what unites us all together, and this is what you and I, as we finalize this section of Scripture, this is what should always be in the forefront of our heart and mind. What's really important for us as believers, the number one characteristic, the number one defining quality that we really have a relationship with God is our love for one another. Think about that. The real reality, when you and I are affected by God, touched by God, worshiping God, surrendered to God, what comes out through our life, the number one thing is love. And so you and I should not allow anything to impair that, to hinder that, to come in between that. The devil is constantly looking to drive a wedge in, to get us into the flesh, to make us unloving, to cause us to react in an unkind, an ungentle, unloving way. Because that is such a big quality, a characteristic of our reality, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he pretty much wraps up this statement, and we're wrapping up this message this morning with the understanding that what we live by now is a new law. And the law has changed from me, myself, and I to loving others as ourselves. The importance of unity, the importance of the glory of God, the importance of the reality of other people becoming saved and becoming Christians has much to do with our relationships with one another. And so this morning, as we leave today and we go on with our lives, we need to make sure, we need to be clear that if we have any obvious contention with someone, that we take care of that. Because it's important. And as believers, if we're going to continue to grow and flourish, it's possible that you have not grown and you have not flourished because there may be an issue in your life where you have been unwilling to deal with and take care of. And you're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, and you're harboring things in your heart that has caused you as a Christian to be completely stagnant. These things will do that. And that's why it's important, and as we see in Scripture, it's important that we deal with those things and we're free from that. Doesn't always mean that somebody's going to receive the way we handle unity, the way we're trying to reconcile. Not everybody's going to receive that. But as Paul said in the book of Romans, as much as it is possible with us, be at peace with all men. As much as it concerns us. So this morning, if you're here, I would encourage you to not take these things lightly. These are are huge foundational issues, unity of the body of Christ. And my prayer and my vision for this church is that we would be a body that is just knitted together in love. That although we are very different, we are all united. Although we may see different issues in different ways, that we're united in the love of Jesus Christ, bathed in the love of Jesus Christ, and that anybody who would venture into these walls or wherever walls we may be, they would say that those people really love each other. And that by that they would know that we are His disciples. Now, this morning, you may not be a believer. You may not be a child of God. You may not be saved. I don't know. It's important this morning before we leave here to realize and recognize, as we saw in that last section of Scripture, that everybody is born into sin. That we are all sinners. And that we all need salvation. And that salvation only comes from one man, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you were died today, you would go to heaven, I want to encourage you, ask you, beg you, plead with you that you would not leave before you would turn, you would repent from the way you're going, you'd turn to Jesus and ask for His forgiveness. And Jesus said that whoever would seek Him, in no way would He cast out. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your way, Your plan. I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, I pray this morning for anybody here that we would do business with You, that we wouldn't leave here and rush off into what we're doing without responding to Your Holy Spirit, without responding to what You may have been speaking to us about, without responding to the movement that You have moved towards us today, Lord. Help us to respond. Help us to be right with You. Help us to be united with You, walking in harmony in the blessings of Your love and grace, Lord. And I pray for anybody here this morning that if they're not saved, Lord, I pray now by the power of Your Spirit that they would do that right now, that they would willingly surrender their life to You, that they would turn from their sins, Lord, and they would receive Your offer of forgiveness and that You would forgive their sins and make them a child of God and wash them and cleanse them and make them fit for Your kingdom. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to worship the Lord. One more last song. So I'd encourage you just to praise Him, to thank Him, to express the sacrifices of praises through your lips. I'll be up front. If anybody would like prayer about anything regarding what we talked about this morning, feel free to come up as we sing this last song. God bless you guys.